All right. Welcome back. Didn't scare too many people away. That's good. So I guess it's, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have as the congregation in the second service here. We pray that we have the concentration and the discipline necessary to learn, to grow, and to glorify you. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So back to our study here, and we're talking about the New Jerusalem and what it'll look like, what it'll be like. And what we're seeing is there's going to be angels around the perimeter of the gates on the 12 gates and the names of the tribes of the sons of Israel written on those gates. So kind of an interesting thought, but it's definitely showing us that God is calling out the Jews, calling out Israel and keeping that as not necessarily something distinct between Jew and Gentile, but keeping that something that as a memorial to show that his plan has come to fruition, right? Has come to completion, and that his word does what it says it does and stands forever. And I think that's the eternal value that we're seeing here at the eternal state, is that God's word is absolute and true. So let's go to verse 13. It says this. Oh, now we're froze up. Let's see here. There we go. It was asleep. It was on break. Revelation 21:13. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. So there's your location of the 12 gates. What happened? Well, that's strange. Playing magic tricks here on me. Huh. All right. Hold on. The projector's froze up. Well, we're on 21:13. Actually, I can just... We'll start it over, but we'll keep talking. How's that? Oh, you paused it. Okay, that's all right. We're good. All right. Is it working now? There it goes. Revelation 21:13. There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west. So that's a good description. I think we can all understand that. Where the gates are located, and there's three on each side, basically of the four sides, which are the cardinal directions, that you probably are familiar with. And you might think, well, that's a lot of gates. And that's the first thing I thought, that's a lot of gates. But remember, this is the city where Jesus is going to be. Right? So you have to think about access. And, you know, when I thought about access, this is the most obvious thing to me, is that even though it seems like overkill to access the city, access God, that's what God makes available to us. He makes himself available in the believer's life, throughout your life. He makes himself, I would say, not only in the believer's life, but to the unbeliever, he makes himself available. Ease of access, right? And on top of that, God never turns anyone away. Never turns anyone away. You have to remember that. Never turns anyone away. So I think there's a access thing being brought up here. And this is a time, remember, when we'll have full access to God. Physically, spiritually, eternally, forever, we'll have access to Him. And one thing to know, that we do know for certain, is that God has a method to what He does. Right? God has a method. Like I said earlier, He doesn't just do things just to do it. Right? So there is an absolute reason and specific reason that He's doing these things. He's not a God of chaos. And we can see that throughout His Word. And, you know, it's funny because just the opposite of what evolution tells you. Evolution tells you we came into existence through something chaotic, blowing up, an explosion, right? God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of method. He's a God of process. He created the 6 days, 7 day process to, you know, after that He took a break. So He's definitely methodic in His ways, and I don't see that changing here. I don't see that changing. Remember when He gave the instructions to build the tabernacle to the Israelites? That was the tabernacle for the tribulation time that He was giving them in the book of Ezekiel. Those instructions were very, very specific. I mean, very, very detailed. You can see things from the placement of the furniture to the coverings. Everything that He told them was to down to the, you know, the smallest things, because that's how God operates. He's going to show us. He's going to teach us. He's going to direct us. And He's going to put it in at least enough of detail to where we can understand. Right? We could go on and on about God's planning and order, but He's got specific things that He does and why He does them. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we had the 12 sons of Israel's names, and now we've got the 12 apostles' names. Isn't that interesting? You've got the Old Testament, and here you've got the New Testament, right? This is talking about Jesus' apostles when He lived on the earth, which is kind of neat. And you have, now we have the wall of the city. We're talking about foundation stones. Foundation stones, which I think this is very appropriate, because don't we have verses that say, that this was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? We do, right? It says Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So this is just describing things that have already actually been said in God's Word, right? I wanted to read some of those verses. Remember the Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews, I'm sure. Abraham is one of the people in there. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went, but not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Is God. So, direct, indirect reference to the New Jerusalem. Right here. And you know, this is talking about a stone that makes up the structural foundation of the wall. In other words, it's critical. Otherwise, the wall's not going to be, you know, very sturdy structurally. It's not going to last. It's not going to endure over time. But this is something that it will endure forever. So to know that we've got the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates, and now we have the 12 apostles' names on the foundation stones here of the wall. And I would say, you know, anybody wants a good foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, you're you're going to have issues later and you're going to have to fix that foundation. Some of you already have dealt with that in a house. You had to level it. You had to, you know, do all these things to get it right because it causes other issues. Well, Christ laid the foundation, right? He's the cornerstone, and he told us that the apostles and the prophets are part of that foundation of his plan, and we're going to see that, at least in a memorial or reference sense, in the eternal state. 1 Corinthians 3:10 is a verse you kind of have to bring in here. It says this, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And what's interesting about this verse is, you know, this verse is talking about talking to believers, obviously. It's also talking about phase two of the believer's life, after salvation and living the Christian life right now. For most of you as believers in Jesus Christ. And what this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, when we will be judged by how we lived and what we did on this earth. So, in other words, it's telling us we have to be extremely careful how we build. How we build. Specifically, are we serving God in a way that understands that we are acceptable to God because of what Christ did and has given us? That's the key here. Or do we think that we can become acceptable to God through our own works? That's what this is saying. Be careful how he builds. Right? Because one is right before God, and one is wrong before God. One is rightly motivated, and one is wrongly motivated. And I'll say it a lot easier. One is morality, and one is spirituality. So the foundation that no man can build on top of is the one which is already laid. That's Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't work for something that's already completed. You can't work for it. There's another reference to the freeness of salvation. Be careful how you build. So the word foundation, I think, not only means stability here and strength, but it also points to Jesus Christ as the foundation of everything. Everything. In that word foundation goes back to pointing to Jesus Christ as the basis of the foundation, because he's the cornerstone. He's the one who started the entire foundation. He's the beginning, right? He's the reason the structure stands or falls is because of that cornerstone. So what this is telling me, it's giving us the picture of permanence. Permanence. In the eternal state, you've got a foundation that shows us that this is forever. This is something that's going to last forever. Another thing to point out is obviously the names here. But these apostles here obviously were unique because, yes, they were Jewish, but at the same time, guess what? They also transitioned into the church age. These are Christians that transitioned into the church. Because remember, they were alive during the time of Christ, right? So that's when the church started, on the day of Pentecost, remember? Is when the church started, which these apostles were a part of. So you've got Israel, and you've got the church being represented in the eternal state now with both of these groups of these names here. But remember, I don't want you to think that there's distinctions, because we're in the eternal state. And what happened from the Old Testament to the New Testament was Christ came. And he tore down that barrier that was between the Jews and the Gentiles and made us all one in Christ. That's what he did. That's the message that we see, and that's the reality that Christ, I mean, did and came for when he came to the cross. And this is explained in the Bible, right? Ephesians 2:14 is a good verse to keep in mind. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So there you go. These two groups is talking about Jew and Gentile. Right here. Now, don't think that God, for some reason, has forgotten about his plan for the Jews just because he made us all in Christ at this point. Remember, he's still got a plan for the Jews. He's still fulfilling the covenants. And he will fulfill and keep those covenants. But at the same time, when it comes to being in Christ, we're all one. Identity. Right? Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So you see the distinctions are obliterated. Romans 10:12 is another one. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call him. So, and there's a lot of verses on this, right? To show the distinction. And there was a distinction. There was a distinction. Remember, the Jews were under the Mosaic law. The Gentiles were not. Right? So there was a different lifestyle. There was a different way that God dealt with the Jews than the Gentiles, at least as far as the law was concerned. Right? But those things have been done away with. We're no longer under the law because Christ fulfilled the law. Right? So we're not, at this point, we're in a unique time. We live in a unique period of history where Christ fulfilled that law and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And Jews and Gentiles had a problem, remember? There was a problem integrating. There was a problem with, if you weren't a Jew, you weren't saved type of thing. If you don't follow the Mosaic law, how can you be saved? There was a big problem at the beginning, right after Christ died on the cross, and this new identity came in. There was a racial problem. The Jews didn't understand it. The Gentiles really didn't understand it. And so, you know, it was unique. It was new, is what I'm trying to say. It was a different way of life. Because now you had the Spirit without the law, and which was a completely different way to live, right? I would say that's it wasn't so much of the physical rules and regulations of the law, but it was more of a spiritual written on their hearts, right? That's what the Scripture describes. The law is now written on your heart, which is the Word of God. Of course, it's all the Word of God, but it was administered differently to the Jew than it is to us. So, Ephesians 2:19, I'm going to keep going because this is a good section of Scripture that talks about these things. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We're talking about God's household right now in the eternal state. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So you can see the newness, you can see the differences, but you can also see the coming together of all the different races as well. How God is dealing with, how God is making things different at this point in the history of his plan, which is interesting. But, you know, it wasn't an easy concept. It wasn't an easy concept, right? A lot of things, you know, people don't like change, let's be honest, right? And this was a big change. And this was a huge change on how they did things. Their spiritual life changed altogether. Verse 15. Let's go to Revelation 21. 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and its height are equal. So, you know, 1,500 miles is a pretty long ways. It's not forever. It doesn't go on forever. You've probably got somewhere else you can go do that forever at. But this is a specific distance. At least this city is. And you might think, well, wow, there's going to be a lot of believers that this is going to have to accommodate. And you think, is 1,500 miles going to be big enough? Well, obviously it is. Jesus is one planning and architect and designing and all those things. But 1,500 miles, it says, is the length, width, and height. That's what it's saying here in this verse. And if you wanted to lay this out in comparison to the United States, it would look something like this. At least if it was placed on top of us, right? So it's a little over half the size of the United States. 1,500 miles on each side, that's pretty big. I mean, it's pretty large, right? The height would look something like this. There's the globe, there's the height. So it's a pretty significant block, cube, if you want to call it that. Some people say it's going to be a pyramid. Technically, that can't be true, because if you have a slanted side, it's not going to be equal with the flat, right? It's going to be a different distance. So that, I don't think that works. But I guess it could be. You could make it work somehow. But this makes more sense to me right here. I mean, just take the scripture at face value, and this is what you end up with. You could get it very complicated if you want. So here's the New Jerusalem. And let's go to the next verse, because I think it's plenty of room, at least. Well, we'll see what. We've got more information here. Revelation 21:17. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. So now he's measuring the wall around the city, which is 72 yards, which is about 216 feet. Now, from what I can see, you could take this a couple ways. Right? It doesn't tell us if that's the width or the height of the wall. It doesn't say that. Now, from what I can tell, most commentaries take this as the width of the wall. Most of them just naturally take it as the width. We do know that it's already described in verse 12. Remember, it said it's great and high. We know that. It's great and high. We also know the perimeter is about 6,000 miles long if you add up all those 1,500 miles. So you've got 6,000 miles of wall, at least, probably a little bit over that, going around the city. And if we take it as width, you've got a wall that's 216 foot thick. Or if you take it as height, you've got 216 feet high, right? Or it could be both. Maybe that's why we're given one measurement. Either way, I think the idea is that it cannot be penetrated. That's the idea here, right? You're not gonna break through it. You're not gonna dig under it. You're not gonna climb over it. Nothing. It's just not gonna happen. So you want to talk about a wall? This is the ultimate wall, ultimate border wall right here. Nobody's getting through that one. The verse that comes to mind is John 10:28, which is spoken by Jesus himself. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You've got a wall around you. No one can come in and take that, and no one can leave out of God's hand. See what I mean? So there's an eternal security aspect to this wall that God is showing us and has shown us throughout His Scripture, but here it will be in a physical way. And it will obviously be very, very large and something that we'll see and be constantly reminded of that will be there. Verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Clear glass. What's interesting is that very last statement right there, clear glass. Because what that's doing is it's describing the quality of the gold to us. It's describing the quality of the gold. And I just wanted to read this to you really quickly. This is about glass and what it used to take to make it clear. It says early glass was typically opaque, colored, or translucent, which is all not clear, not transparent. Right? That's what earlier glass used to be like. Actually, you can see that sometimes in your house. If you live in an old enough house like I do, you can see some of the glass isn't perfectly translucent or transparent. It says it was used mostly for decorative beads or small vessels. Now listen to this. Clear glass, requiring precise control over materials and firing conditions to remove impurities and bubbles, was a significant technical achievement and only began to appear in limited quantities around the first century BC. So this is something that was fairly new. Clear glass. Right? Particularly in the invention of glass blowing in the Syro-Palestinian region. Now, given its rarity and the skill needed to produce it, clear glass would have been considered a luxury item for more expensive than common materials like pottery or even metal like bronze. It was likely valued similarly to precious stones and high-quality ceramics, reserved for elite or for significant cultural religious uses. So the reason I read you that is because God put this here, and He put it here to be obviously in line with the times. Well, that was something that was hard to do, and it took skill, and it took time, and it took patience to get the glass to even be clear. But the part that I wanted you to get was, there had to be precise control over the materials and the fire conditions to remove impurities. Impurities. What this is telling me is that this glass is going to be without impurities. Without impurities. Now, you will not find 100% pure gold on the earth today. You won't find it. It's impossible. You say, well, why? Well, I'd have to take you back to the Garden of Eden to talk about why. Sin has entered the world. We live in a fallen world, and sin has corrupted and made everything impure, including gold, including this earth, including your body, including everything that sin touches. So it's all being destroyed, basically. Dying, impure, right? But not this gold. This gold will have no impurities. And it's just neat to hear the process that used to take place to make glass clear, because God creates perfect gold that's impure, completely pure, without impurities. And it's so pure, in fact, that it says it would shine. It said the material wall was shattered and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Well, let's keep going because I don't want to give it away yet. And here's Revelation 21:19 through 22. And I just want to read through these, so bear with me, because they're kind of a chunk that I think go together. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, or onyx, as some translations say, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Some of you rock people out there, you know all these. And the 12th gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That's pretty neat. So, you know, when you read that, that's a lot of valuable, precious stones that are going to be in abundance. In abundance. Now the guys are like, oh, okay, well, no big deal. Girls are lighting up like, oh, I can't wait to get there. Right? There used to be a bunch of pearls there. Now they're all gone. I wonder what happened to them. No, you won't want to steal them. Won't be any sin there, right? You'll have your own. Don't worry about it. But it just shows you, did you hear how pure that gold is? It will be like transparent glass. In other words, it will be so shiny because there won't be any impurities in it that it will be shining like glass, almost like a reflection, right? A reflection. So that's a lot. And I did look some of these up to see what they look like. And you could do the same. And some of them are more expensive than others. Some of them are harder to find than others, more rare. But they'll all be here, right? They'll all be here. And it just shows God's creation and what He is capable of and how available it is to the believer in Jesus Christ. It's all here. So if you've spent your whole life looking for jacinth, don't worry about it. Just hold off. It'll be in the eternal state. You'll have as much as you want, right? And I'd like to sort of end it here, and maybe next time we will pick up with verse 22 that says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Because you know, the temple is a very critical component of God's entire plan. Right? It's how God was with us. His presence was with us. How we got to know Him through the temple and the tabernacle. Those things were part of the earth, part of the culture, part of how we had a relationship with God. And now it's not there. So it shows you, actually this verse is showing us the true purpose and reason for it. was to eventually get to the real, the reality, right? God in person. So the temple, the church even, is just a, you know, access to Him in a certain way, right? His Word. We have His Word. We have the church. They had the temple, the tabernacle. All these ways are access to God and how to have a relationship to Him. But guess what? We will be with Him. We'll be with Him. So these indirect accesses to Him will no longer be needed. Will be direct. It will be direct. Although I do think the Word of God will never go away. That's what the Scripture tells us. The Word of God will be with us forever. Right? So, it's God's Word. It's direct. That's direct. Because it is God's Word. Just because He's not speaking it to us doesn't mean that it's not directly to His mind. Right? So in one aspect, that is direct. So, anyways, that's where we're going, and we're constantly hearing things that are going to blow us away, going to be physically and visibly things that we've never seen before, and are going to be something to see. So, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for the time that You've given us to realize that the things that we do now have meaning, have impact, and have a future if we do it Your way. If we pay attention to how we live, pay attention to what Your Word says, and pay attention to the directions and the commands that You give us, we can certainly be in the place that You want us to be, which is through Christ, in Christ, and ultimately with You in eternity. We thank You for the opportunity, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.